Turn to me with Matt to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Last week we looked at the introductory statement to this chapter, and we're going to continue on with some of the examples that Jesus gives today. And let's look at verses 1 through 7. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then it leads into giving the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for all that you have given us in your word. We think about these very practical issues of Christian living, and particularly dealing with the issue of living before you and in your presence, the issue of hypocrisy, often of a false spirituality, drawing attention to oneself, trying to be spiritual or holy before others. We pray that we would truly have a goal of wanting to live unto you and having a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, and not just what others would think. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in preaching on this section, Matthew 6, said that the tendency always when reading this is just to regard it as an exposure of the Pharisees, a denunciation of the obvious hypocrite. We read and we think of the kind of ostentatious person who is obviously calling attention to himself, as the Pharisees did in this matter. We therefore regard it as just an exposure of this blatant hypocrisy without any relevance to ourselves. But that is to miss the whole point of the teaching here, which is our Lord's devastating exposure of the terrible effects of sin upon the human soul, and especially sin in the form of self and of pride. As we observed last week, this section in the Sermon on the Mount especially deals with attitudes of the heart in whatever pious or religious activity, something that may actually be a righteous thing to do, that we may be engaged in. Jesus states the general principle in verse 1 that we are to seek to please God and not man. And we noted that when we seek to please men, we are really ultimately trying to please ourselves. We get praise from other people and feel good about ourselves. We please ourselves in getting that attention, that adulation of people. Jesus said that is all the reward a person will get if that's their attitude. Jesus then gives three illustrations of how we can outwardly do pious things, but do them in a self-serving manner to get the praise of men. Talks about giving and then praying and then the idea of fasting. This morning we're going to consider the first two of these examples. All of our spiritual activities ultimately are to give glory to God and not to seek to get approval from others. Our acts of charity are not to be for ourselves glory. Jesus talks about the wrong way to give. Verses 2 through 4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's the wrong way to give is in a way that you get credit for giving, praise some others. Jesus may have been speaking metaphorically and talking about announcing things with a trumpet where people would really make a loud proclamation about it. However, the trumpet may be literal. There was a practice in Jerusalem in the temple to sound a trumpet call when people came to give. D.A. Carson, in writing about this practice, said, "The opportunity for ostentation under such circumstances is quite unmatched. The trumpets sound, and I quickly close my shop and hasten down the street. Everyone knows where I'm going, and the speed at which I'm moving not only draws attention to my direction, but attests to my zeal." And can't you imagine that scene? A person will be running toward the temple, maybe even having a money bag in a hand out in front of them. He was saying essentially, look at me, I'm on my way to give. And whether Jesus was directly referring to that or simply talking about people even just blowing their own horn, the principle is the same. People who give and then make it known to others, look how much I'm giving, look how generous I am, ultimately are doing it to get the praise of others. And think about what would happen to large national charities if there were no celebrity benefits or published giving lists or bronze plaques for major donors. And I've been in buildings where where it was some type of charitable organization, and there would be a plaque almost like in every brick that said "donated by so and so." Or this bench was donated by so-and-so, this stool, this locker in the locker room or whatever came from a person. Jesus calls them hypocrites and said that that praise they receive from men is their only reward. R. Kent Hughes writes of those who give in order to be seen of men, he said, men's praise is all they will ever get. That is all they are capable of receiving. The truth is, they're not giving, but buying. And they got what they paid for. It is possible to be the most generous Christian around, both in the amount and proportion you give, and yet have no reward except what you immediately receive. Making it known or drawing attention to giving, Jesus says, is the wrong way to give. Talks about, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, obviously, we ourselves know what we're doing. It's simply a way of saying, don't keep score of your righteous acts. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who did a wonderful work on the Sermon on the Mount, says, in other words, having done it in secret, do not take your little book and put it down. Well, I've done that. Of course, I haven't told anybody else that I've done it, but I put an extra mark in the column where exceptional merit is recorded in my own book. In effect, the Lord said, don't keep these books at all. Don't keep spiritual ledgers. Don't keep profit and loss accounts in your life. Don't write a diary in this sense. Just forget it. Have you ever done that? Whether it's giving or some other work. Could be just about anything in our lives, whether it's witnessing, passing out tracts, talking to people about the gospel. I knew someone one time that had a little book, and he would present the gospel to people, and he'd keep a little record of how many people he talked to in a week and keep that little spiritual ledger just like that. And boy, as he prayed with somebody for salvation, that gives him a little gold star, in there. And of course, those are good things to do. but what's the motive behind them? So Ernest Shackleton was asked to tell this most terrible moment in the Antarctic. Remember, he was an Antarctic explorer that got stranded with his men at one point. They got rescued, but it was a very dire situation. He said his worst night was one night in an emergency hut. He and his fellows were lying there, rather apart from the rest, and he had given out the last ration of biscuits, little bread cakes. There was nothing more to divide. That was it. And every man thought the other one was asleep, and he sensed a stealthy movement. And he looked to see one of the others get up and walk toward one of the other men's little biscuit bag where he was keeping it, and he took the bag. He said, I lived through an eternity of suspense and also just horrible feelings, taking a man's last biscuit. He said, I would have thought that man would have given his life for me and I would have for him. And here he's stealing a man's last crumb of food. And then he said he watched the man open his own little bag, take out his biscuit, and put it in the other man's bag and quietly put it back. Shackleton said, I dare not tell the man's name. I felt that act was a secret between himself and God. I don't know anything about that man's spiritual life, but that's the kind of giving that Jesus is affirming. Of course, the man doing that knew that he actually might be giving up his life, his last bit of food. We all live our Christian lives in the presence of God. Luther presented a concept that we should live our whole lives not as people seeking the cover of darkness where we live a secret life, a private life, that is hidden from the gaze of our friends or authorities. And we recognize these things are done in secret, but just not hiding away, but realize we live all of our lives in the presence of God. The Latin phrase he used was coram Deo. It's almost like a slogan with Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's Ministries, Coram Deo. It means living in the presence of God, under the authority of God, living to the glory of God. And we mentioned last week, because of God's omnipresence, every action we do in our lives is done in the immediate presence of God. And whether we are giving or praying or fasting or evangelizing or witnessing, whatever it would be, we live our lives in God's presence. Now, we don't consciously have that in our mind all the time. But that's the goal. That's what Jesus is saying here. And often we live with the absence of God in our thinking. Of course, what do? During those times when God seems very far away, we can go through those periods in our Christian life like that. We press on with the means of grace, remain faithful, press through those periods of paralysis. We also see Jesus talking about living in the presence of God in our prayer life and not just doing it before others. Our prayers are not to be for self-glory. Matthew 6:5 and following. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. Again, the idea of doing things unto God and not just to be seen by others. Now, in this section, Jesus gives instructions on how not to pray and how we are to pray. He mentions people making a big public show of their prayers. Just like in almsgiving, they do this in order to get the praise of men and glorify themselves. And the prime example of this in Scripture is the passage we read earlier, the Pharisee going up to the temple to pray and the tax collector. And again in Luke chapter 18, in verse 9, through the parable, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they are righteous. They justified themselves and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, and could be translated prayed thus to himself, even. That would be legitimate as well. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other one exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A Pharisaic prayer dating from about the time Jesus told this parable, I think, gives some insight into this. It shows almost the same language. This is a true prayer of the Pharisees in this period. I thank you, O Lord my God, that you have assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit at street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise early to study the words of the Torah, and they rise early to attend to things of no importance. I weary myself and they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby, while they weary themselves without gaining anything. I run and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, while they run toward the pit of destruction. Sounds almost the same. I'm sure when Jesus told that parable, people said, well, you've heard that prayer. We can all see the hypocrisy and the self-righteousness in this kind of attitude. The difficulty in this is that we can subtly slip into the same attitude. It might not be as blatant, but it can be the same. We'll give you a few examples of how this can happen. First, we can have the desire to be known by other people as one who diligently prays. We want to have the reputation that is very spiritual. And a large part of that is to present ourselves as this very and sincere praying person. Well, how do we get to be known as a praying person? And we have to make it known somehow. Now, one way is to make sure other people see us as we're going to pray or having some prayer time. Another way is to talk a great deal about our prayer times with the Lord. When I was in college, there was a man on our dorm floor who was a Christian, and he wanted to present himself as this very spiritual man. Now, he wanted to communicate to other Christians all of his spiritual activities. But he knew that he couldn't come right out and say, look at me, what I just did. He knew that couldn't be it. So what he would do, he would float into our dorm room, kind of on a celestial cloud. Oh, you know, like this. And had this almost look of the heaven on his face. And he would say, oh, I just had the most wonderful 4 hours with the Lord. And well, he was just saying, look at me, I just prayed the 4 hours. I just basically blow the trumpet, say, here I am, take a look at how spiritual I am. And he did this numerous times, and my roommate, who was also a Christian, kind of got fed up with it, and he came in one time that, and he said, well, praise you. He said, praise your name. He said, that's what you want, isn't it? Glory, laud, and honor to you. And he got real mad at that, but trying to shock him into the reality, but didn't work. Another way is a lot of times people do all the spiritual talk. You know, they punctuate every sentence with praise God, hallelujah, that kind of thing. I mentioned before when I was doing a lot of street evangelism in San Antonio, we had a little coffee shop there, a coffee house kind of thing. We'd bring some people in and give them some donuts and coffee. And there was a guy that would present the gospel, remember one time, first time I went in there, I learned not to bring people in there, but this guy was presenting the gospel to a group, and he goes, "And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. You're going to fry. Praise God. Hallelujah." And this one guy looked at me and goes, "What?" But, you know, all of the punctuation in people, it can be that spiritual talk all the time. And Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this similar example. He told the man who wrote a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount in the early part of the 20th century, and he made these points about prayer. And Lloyd-Jones said later he read a biography of this particular commentary, making these very points, and the biographer wanted to show that this man was so spiritual, and he said there was nothing quite so characteristic of him. When he was going from one room to another, he would suddenly in the corridor stop, drop on his knees, and begin to pray. Then he'd get up and go on his way again. Now, of course, you do that, you get lots of attention. That's an unusual event for people to do. And he said, that's how the biographer proved the saintliness of this man. And he commented, the trouble with the Pharisees, they tried to give the impression that they could not wait until they got to the temple. They'd stand on the street corner and begin to pray and do it blatantly in an obvious manner. Of course, if you fall down your knees in the corridor of their house, there's the people who see it. Look at that person, how spiritual they are. And the man had even written a commentary on this exact text. Another subtle way we make spirituality known to others is doing something unusual that will call attention to ourselves. A person could abruptly leave the group to go off and pray. They do this regularly, so everyone will see it and know that they're spiritual. One man I knew would get up early. He was living in a house with several others, and he would get up very early to pray, and he would pray so loud that he would wake up the whole house, and of course everyone would know that he was praying. Now it's important to note that Jesus does not condemn all public prayer. That's not the point. There are times when we had public prayer in the Bible. Remember when persecution started in Acts 4, the church prayed together. It was public prayer. What he's doing is condemning this type of spiritual activity where you pray in order to be seen, to show your spirituality, to receive the praise of men. We also see in Matthew 6:7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He says, pray like this, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, the first thing Jesus said we should characterize our prayers is we do them for God and not to receive the praise of men. Second thing is not to use meaningless repetition. Paganism is filled with examples of meaningless repetition. Think about the Buddhist prayer wheel where it's spun around and each time a prayer is considered to be offered. Or the Roman Catholic practice of praying the rosary and counting the beads and the repetitive prayers there. A heaping up of meaningless phrases. The more words you speak, obviously the more prayer has been offered. And one subtle expression of this is that people can become mechanical in their prayer lives. There's nothing wrong with having a time set for prayer, but sometimes people become so rigid about it that it becomes almost a bondage. I remember hearing a speaker one time say that he determined to spend an hour in prayer every day, not 59 minutes and not 61 minutes, had to be an hour exactly. And he would, you know, time it with a timer to the second, and that would be, you know, that second pass, amen. But it had to be that hour. And again, if our concern is just to pray a set time, we might as well not pray. What we need to pour out our hearts to God. There can be times of extended prayer, but not just setting the clock, so to speak. And of course, God knows our needs. Jesus addresses this later in the same chapter. Near the end of chapter 6, in verses 25, and finally says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" He goes on to say, God knows your needs before you even express them. We noted last week that this chapter calls us to self-examination. Not only does it expose blatant hypocrisy and false self-righteousness, often those outside of Christ, people doing those righteous acts to think they're meriting heaven or salvation, but it can show us those subtle ways that we can present spirituality to others and try to make ourselves seem so holy. Do you see any of these attitudes in yourself? And they're usually not as blatant as with the Pharisees, but it can be that subtle language, that spiritual talk all the time or something like that that makes us seem like we are so holy and so godly. If so, this text calls you to repentance. If you trust in any of your good works, good works or salvation, this text shows you the utter futility of trying to earn salvation by your own works. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will use this text to show you your true self with any hypocrisy that's there and draw you to Jesus. Thomas Watson said that when God gives those who now dress themselves by the flattering glass of presumption a sight of their own filthiness, they will abhor themselves. He cites Ezekiel 20:43, "You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils." And remember that every moment of your life is lived in the full and immediate presence of God. You cannot move, but that God sees you. You cannot act, but that He is watching you. No thought enters your mind, but that He is aware of it. He not only sees you, but He sees through you. To the very depths of your being, we're an open book before Him. And whether it is an outward spirituality or hypocrisy, or is someone simply saying, "I think I'm a pretty good person. I think God will accept me because I'm better than somebody else." We are called to believe in Jesus and repent. And if you are a believer, this text calls you to repent from any false spirituality, hypocrisy, images, and idealized ideas you may present. And if you're not in Christ, don't neglect God's great salvation. In terms of thinking of those perhaps not in Jesus, never know the heart of anyone. If you're not sure of your salvation, get with me. Get with one of the elders in the church. And talk with us about those issues. Because eternity rests on believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the salvation we have in Jesus, that For we are forgiven for either our righteous acts, which as Augustine said, are merely splendid sins. In our Christian lives, we pray that you would help us to be an authentic people. People who truly live for you. We're not just concerned about what others think, but want to live for your glory. Both in our public lives as well as those lives that are secret lives. In Jesus' name. We also pray for